I invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 with me, and continuing our time through the book of 2 Corinthians. What a wonderful book of the Bible 2 Corinthians is. So helpful. So much in here. And we'll be looking at verses 13 through 18 this morning, and we'll read that here in a moment. If you'll remember, last week we talked about the two covenants, the story of two covenants. I guess it's in my experience, since that's what we have to work off of. There's a lot of confusion about the two covenants in our world today. There really are. Why did God have two covenants? How do they work together? What's going on there? How do you even respond to the old covenant as a Christian? Things like that. In this chapter, Paul is dealing with a false teaching that was at Corinth, that you needed Jesus plus you needed to keep the old covenant. And he was dealing with that very plainly for us, and very good for us and helpful, I think, today as we think through life in Christ. Law and grace are contrary to one another. Now, if you're a Christian, that may hit you in several ways. You might think, yep, that's great, grace, or whatever, and it might be fighting words to you as well. Law and grace are contrary. How can they be contrary? And actually, law and grace are logically contrary to one another. Think about it. Law, keeping of the law, you work towards a goal that you're going to earn. You work, you keep the law, you follow the law, and in their mind, in their system, that commends you to God. You earned something there, though, didn't you? Because it's your works that got you there. Where grace is contrary to the law, because grace comes only as a gift. Grace must be received. Grace must be given and received. And so you can't work for grace. It's a logical contradiction. Law, in the comparison that Paul gave, I didn't write it up here today just for sake of time from we looked at it last week, but the comparisons are stark in this chapter, comparing law and grace. And he gives us that contrast and comparison, law versus spirit. They're contrary, not complementary. I think that's helpful for life. Legalism, as they were wrestling with, is a human problem. Our good modern day minds and everything, we make legalism what we want it to be. It's those people. It's that group. When actually, when you get down to the into the workings of the human mind and heart, it's all of us. We want to be good enough. We want to have something to do. Tell me what to do. I don't know how many times in counseling I've had that. Tell me what to do. Tell me what to do. I just want to do. If I could just do, what do I got to do? What do I check off? What box do I mark so that I did right? It's a human problem. And in this chapter, it is the letter of the law versus the grace of God in Jesus Christ. It is the letter, following the letter, or availing yourself of the grace of God that is in Jesus. God wants your heart, not just your outward appearance. That's not new news to most of us, is it? God wants your heart, not just the outward appearance. The follow-up question then is, then why do we work so hard to make ourselves commendable to God? Why then do we want to add? Why do we want to be better than the next person? Why? What's going on there? If God wants our heart, why are we so good at putting on a show? You know, well, I can't let anybody know just exactly how bad I am. God wants your heart, though, and you can't fool him. We'll come back to this verse again later. The Lord said, because these people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and the fear of me is a commandment taught by men. It's a human problem. And we get into a religious rut very easily as humans. We follow commandments of men and all those things, and it actually is repulsive to God. It's repulsive to him because we're putting on a religious show. God's not fooled. Maybe people around us are. Very quickly, law versus grace. If you live by law, you will never grow. If you live by law, you will never grow. Hear this. If you live by law, you don't think you need to grow at some level in your life. You don't think you need it. You're fine. You're there. You're good enough. You've committed yourself to God. It's dangerous via your relationship with God. You are actually under a weight of condemnation and many people suffering and hiding. Again, I hate to keep belaboring this, but I don't know how many people in counseling I've met, and they come in, they're exhausted, and they got the body posture, right? They're slumped over, and they're just wore themselves out trying to keep up an appearance that they think they have to keep up. And it's almost like we're adult junior hires, right? In junior high, nobody's cool enough, but nobody knows that. Right? And they think everybody else has it figured out and everybody else is cool and everybody else got life working and I'm the only one that's got the insecurities, right? And then someone's sitting from the outside laughing saying, these guys are all a mess, right? How come nobody knows that we're all in this together, right? But everybody has to keep up appearances and everybody has to be hip enough and cool enough and smart enough and good enough at athletics and everything. Sometimes we're that way. You are under a weight, suffering and hiding. You hide the real you. You have to, because the real you is not good enough. Maybe you're dangerously self-deceived, minimizing your sin. Oh, that one's not sin. I'm not as bad as that person. You exhaust yourself keeping up appearances. You're in slavery or a form of bondage to your own ideas of how to make yourself right with God. The grace of God frees you to live for God. It frees you. It's freeing. It frees you to the right life where you pursue God, where you pursue Him for who He is, and you're open about it. Grace of God leads you to repentance. Don't you love this verse right here? Do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? The grace of God, being honest about who you are and the struggles and the sinfulness of your own life, and then being fully aware of the grace that God has made available to you or given to you, makes you run back for that same grace every day. You run back to God because He's a forgiving God, and that's what His grace is meant to do. It's meant to lead you to repentance, to shuck the old man and the old ways and to run to Him. That's what God wants. You can be honest about who you are. You can repent and ask God to forgive and change you. And then your life goal, instead of your life goal being good enough, your life goal is to live to please God. Radically different. Radically different. You just want to please God. And you're not certainly as concerned about what other people think. I get the sense, and we all do this, I do it. I get the sense that somehow we think on Judgment Day we're going to stand before every other church member around us. You ever get that? If your opinion of me was just high enough, I'd be okay. And I don't know how many times I've said this. When you get to stand before the Lord, if I thought you were good enough, it isn't going to matter 1 cent. Not a bit. If I thought you were a horrible mess, it isn't going to matter 1 bit. My opinion's not going to be there saying, oh, well, Pastor said I was great, right? Well, I guess he blew that one. Uh-oh. Right? You see? You stand before God. And so you're not as concerned about what other people think. I mean, there's a place for that, but it's not your main thing. You're not as concerned about it. Law versus grace. And it leads us into the next section in this chapter. He gives us a beautiful illustration. It's a wonderful illustration about what's going on in our world and how to be right with God and how God is interacting in the world. And even really a continuation of the story of these two covenants. So let's read it. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze on the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. Wow, what a passage. Let's pray, and we'll consider this section. Wow, God, thank you so much for such a glorious passage from your word today. And we know it's all from you and it's all glorious, but some of these passages just stir our hearts. Just thank you for this revelation today, God. And I pray that you would work in us, help us, change us, give us wisdom, give us a right spirit of humility and a desire to seek and do your will. God, help us as we try to sort out how to relate to the Old and the New Covenant and how they relate and how they relate to us and what we do with those things today. And God, that we would grow just a little bit and that certainly you would be greatly glorified because we want to do your will. We want to know you and certainly we want you to be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. The transforming power of the gospel. It is hard to miss that in this section, isn't it? That the gospel of Jesus Christ is a transformative gospel, and it is a gospel with the very power of God. Now, as he said, again, he's continuing the story of the two covenants, salvation, being right with God, knowing God, having a relationship with God, however you want to say it, being changed from being separated from God to being made right with God, what we call salvation, was at one time less than clear. Now, don't confuse that with me saying that it was impossible for anyone to know God or be right with God, because that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying it was less than clear. And that's what this passage is teaching us. At one time, it wasn't nearly as clear as we have it today. And in the passage that we read, he talked about the veil. And he talked about it in several ways that we'll discuss. But what did he mean there when he talked about the veil? He was referencing Moses. He was referencing Moses. And a very interesting, here's the verse where he references the veil. Not like Moses who had put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze on the outcome of what was being brought to an end. When I read that in Exodus, I don't understand why Moses put the veil on his face. I thought maybe it was just, I don't want him to be shocked or whatever, and we'll read it in a minute. It scares him. That's not it. And Moses was putting that veil over so that they couldn't see the degree of glory in his face, evidently, the outcome of what was being brought to an end. He's talking about this section. Let's read it, and we'll talk about what's going on here. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Makes sense, right? But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterwards, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, and the skin of Moses' face was shining, and Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. How awesome is God that he was going to use this event in the life of in the nation of Israel to illustrate his plan for mankind. That one day we would see that there was something about the veil that they didn't even understand. That in Moses there was a veil. In the law, in the keeping of the law, in God's redemptive plan, there was still a veil. So God called Moses up to give him the Ten Commandments. While he was gone, they had the golden calf incident. And how quickly our hearts will turn to idols. And they just started worshiping a golden calf. Moses came down in his anger, maybe rightly, I don't know, but anyway, in his anger, he broke the two tablets that God had given him. And he went back up to them. They handled the golden calf incident. Moses goes back up to get the Ten Commandments again. He meets with God again, and God, with his own finger, writes two new tablets for Moses to take down to the people. Moses brings them down, and when he brought them down, the skin of his face reflected the glory of God. And that's what's going on in this passage here. His face shone with the reflected glory of God. That's an amazing thing. And you can think about the physical manifestation of the glory of God in a person's face. That would be shocking, wouldn't it? I mean, you don't really even have to live by faith at that point, right? You're like, okay, if you can get your face to shine and you're giving us the law, it's evident that you have talked with God. So that's what's going on. So, as a result of that, Moses would wear a veil, and evidently the glow would fade. And the less the time that he spent away from the Lord, the glow would slowly dissipate. He wouldn't shine with God's glory in his face as much. Now that is an illustration of the Old Covenant, because the Old Covenant, the law, what Moses gave to the people there, was not a permanent covenant. It was not going to be the only way God ever related to people. It was not meant to be. It was never meant to be permanent. It, in that sense, was a covenant that is fading. It's fading. As time ticked away here on planet Earth, of course, God sees the beginning and the end. It's one thing, you know, but here for us, we see that covenant going away as time ticks. It was being brought to an end. Did you notice verse 7, 11, and 13? That covenant was not meant to last. It's being brought to an end. Now, interestingly enough, the veil lasted, right? The veil is still there. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, and when he wrote that, and we could even say to this day, right, it's the same. When they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Notice this, yes, to this day. Okay, so the veil remained. Whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. I would summarize this way. There are people in our world, and these are the people, and these are Paul's people, these are the Jewish people that he's referring to, but there are people in this world who are stuck clinging to the old covenant. They're stuck clinging to the old covenant. To this day, whenever Moses is read, the same veil remains unlifted. And so there are people that have a religious understanding, they know about God, maybe they're trying to keep the law, certainly there are those that are, but they don't know God. Now these people in Paul's day had a warped understanding of God and salvation, and the law had actually become their God. Keeping of the law had become their God. How sad. The fading law. Their problem was unbelief, and is unbelief today. It's unbelief. Doesn't seem like it, does it? It seems super spiritual, maybe even to us. You know, they say yes about Jesus, but then they've also got the law, and they've got all the things that they do, and they're so much more conservative, if you want to throw that term around. They do all these things, but they're law unto themselves. Their problem is unbelief. Why? Because they're hard-hearted and their minds are already made up. Isn't that what Paul's dealing with here? There are people that said they knew what God wanted, that Paul, he hasn't quite got it all figured out yet. Let me tell you what to believe. You need Jesus, yes, yes, that Jesus thing, but you got to keep the law. You got to follow the law. The veil remains. Some people are stuck clinging to partial revelation. Some people are stuck there. Now, God has progressively revealed his plan to mankind. That's what we see in the entire story of the Bible. From beginning to end, God is unveiling. It's a great word for this passage, isn't it? He's unveiling his full plan of redemption. We don't see that really fully until Christ comes, and he's unveiling that through the giving of the law. And just think about it with me. When Adam and Eve were made, God had given them one law. Right? When they fell, what do you see in there? He doesn't give them the whole law, right? We see pictures of it. We don't even know for sure what he told them specifically, but we see the sacrificial system in there and things like that. We don't even have the law clear until Moses, where we have it in Scripture. Okay, so God is progressively unveiling his redemptive plan for man. All through the Bible, we see woven the story of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. You see, glimpses, pictures, the tabernacle, the ark. We see glimpses, future coming. What is God going to do? His redemptive plan is being unveiled. Progressively. People were always made right with God by faith, by the way. Always. Don't hear today that somehow God made the law for those guys and that they were made right through the keeping of the law. Because no one is made right by the works of the law. Well, people in that dispensation, if you want to call it that, they would come to God by faith. They would say, yep, that's God's law. We're doing our best to keep it. When we fail, we use the sacrificial system. We go see the priest. We sacrifice, okay? Always by faith. But we didn't always have the full picture. That's the point. Until Jesus came, and now, of course, we see his full plan. Salvation was less than clear in that sense, right? You could know God. You could come to God by faith, but they didn't know what we know. They didn't know, you know, they had no idea of some of the things that we know. Now today, we have a salvation that is clear, which is a great blessing, right? I mean, we don't have to guess or wonder about it. Their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Christ has come. The veil is removed. And isn't that what God was telling us when Christ gave up the Spirit and said, it is finished? And immediately, what happened? The veil was torn in the temple, right? The way to God was opened up. We have a salvation now that is clear. Through Christ, it is taken away, that veil, that is covering. That, you know, can you imagine a veil? Just, it's, you know, you can't see as clearly through it. It's dim. It's not a full revelation. And more than the fact that the veil is taken away, now we can see. We can see because of that. The veil is removed that is on the human heart. Where the Lord is Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. This is a wonderful teaching. It's poetic language he's using, and he's using an Old Testament illustration, but it's wonderful language to help us understand salvation. God is the one that enlightens us. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will declare to you the things that are to come. God's Spirit is the one that lets you see. He's the one that gives you enlightenment to understand the Word of God. God prophesied that. He told us that he would do it that way. I will give them one heart, a new spirit I will put within them. Notice that. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh, give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, keep my rules, and obey them. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. So God told us ahead of time that we were going to need his Spirit to see, to have that veil removed. And even Jesus in Luke 4:18, he said he came so that the blind would see. And so we've got that really vivid illustration, the veil of Moses. We don't see salvation as clearly, but in Christ, the veil is removed. Christ, by his Spirit, he works, he enlightens us. Now notice this. This is very important in any discussion of this passage. Only through Christ is it taken away. My world, your world, is full of people, and I don't know, but it seems to me that the number is increasing. It's full of people that will tell you that there are many ways to God. And there are many religions, and they're all equally right. And so that's, you just get to God your way, you figure it out, and you'll be okay. Because God is so loving, whatever religion you make up, knock yourself out. They all are God. Your world is full of that. Now, there's a problem with that. There really aren't any religions that actually teach that. I don't know of a single one. There may be universalism or something like that. You know, some modernism thing. But really, all of the world religions say that they're it. Here's what the Bible tells us. That's just not true. Only through Christ is the veil taken away. Christ is the only way to be right with God, to come to God. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus was very clear. He wasn't saying, hey, you know what? You know, it's ludicrous. I mean, I hate to even, it's kind of wasting time to even talk about it. I mean, Jesus was very hard on the Jewish religious leaders. They were Jewish, okay? I mean, they had the one God. They were worshiping the one God. They thought they were, right? And Jesus was saying, no, you have to, not only that, you have to, if you knew the Father, you would know me. You see, even the Jewish people have to come to the Father through the Messiah, through Christ. No other way. No one comes to the Father except through me. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You can't be right with God if you don't have Jesus. Bottom line, no other way. No way to be made right. All the other world religions are not equally true. It just doesn't hold water in any sense. Now this is very important here. Just think about this with me. The Jewish people were clinging to the law, and as a result, they would never know God. They had, in a sense, made up their own form of worship, their own form of religion, because they would not turn to Jesus. Their hard hearts were keeping them blinded by sticking to the Mosaic law and remaining behind the veil. The veil, remember, it's unclear. That salvation is unclear. Only through Christ do you have clarity. Only through Christ is the veil removed. And so they were stuck in their sins. They were stuck. The whole world, in fact, is blinded the way that they were. Notice this. This is amazing. This is a wonderful verse. In their case, the God of this world, this is coming up in this book, right? And this is like one of the next sections. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. Notice again, a reference to glory. Of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And it's a letter. It's not all broken up like ours is. This is the next section in this letter. Just like the glory of God was concealed behind the veil in Christ, the veil is removed. And now you see the glory of God. Where do you see it? In the face of Moses. Nope. In the face of Jesus Christ. Right? You must turn to Jesus. You must. You're hopelessly lost if you don't turn to Jesus. You're stuck in your sin. You're clinging to an old covenant that has faded away. You're clinging to old ideas, foolish ideas. You need to turn from your sin, turn to the Lord. That's the next section. But, I love this section, by the way. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news for us today? You see, God didn't leave us helpless and hopelessly blind. And in fact, God was so gracious that He didn't leave us with a partial revelation. He could have, right? He could have left us with a partial revelation of the Old Covenant, but He didn't. He sent Christ to fully reveal Himself. Now the language here is turns. When one turns to the Lord, that is a language of repentance. And I'm not asking you to write a doctrine of salvation based on this one verse, so don't hear that I am, okay? But what I am wanting us to do is discuss this verse. The language of repentance is in that verse, okay? That's important, amen? I mean, that's important. God revealed that to us. And that means to turn from your sin and your foolish ideas and turn to the Lord. You turn from what you were believing, what you were thinking, whatever that is. In this case, he's dealing with the Judaizers, but it could be anything that you're believing. You turn from that foolishness, and you turn to the Lord. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Your life is going the wrong direction, and so you need to turn. Makes sense. You know, if I want to go to Minneapolis, and I've been heading south for 17 hours, it's going to take a long time. I'll actually die in the ocean. It's going to take a long time till I get there, right? It'd be a lot easier if I would turn around. Right? Turn. You're going the wrong direction. And to follow the Lord. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Turn to me, the language of repentance. Turn from yourself, from your foolish ways. Turn to the Lord. Turn around. You're going the wrong way. Remember the Isaiah passage? The Lord said, because this people draw near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. Why are their hearts far from him? You're going the wrong way. Right? You're going the wrong way. You need to turn around. You're far from the Lord. Turn to the Lord. I am God. There is no other. That's what God says again. Very clear. Now, this is interesting. I don't want to belabor this too much. We got a little bit of time. So I want to talk about this just for a second. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. I have been meditating on that for months. We know that God says that He chooses before the foundation of the earth, He chose you. We know that the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 that we are predestined, foreordained, right? God chooses. We know that. But this is not the only place in the Bible that it says, turn to the Lord. Or, come to me, all you who are heavy laden. It's not the only place. And this is wonderful news. Do I have it figured out? No, and neither do you. But hear this. This is wonderful news. Because the gospel call is a legitimate gospel call. And you don't have to figure out if you're predestined. No one is ever called to. There's no book, list of names in the back of your Bible. Right? Sometimes I think I'm awful funny. I asked a lady a few weeks ago to look in the back of her Bible, see if her name was in there. No, there's no name. There's no list. Right? It's not your job to figure out if you're on that list. What's your job? Turn to the Lord. Isn't that true? Turn to the Lord. Come to me. And this, the gospel call is a legitimate call. Turn to the Lord. For us as humans, this is what God is calling us to. And notice the sentence structure. It's very important. I'm meditating on this. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Don't miss that. It's not, I'm thinking, God takes the veil away, you see Christ, boom, you turn to Him, right? That seems to be the way that it works because we have darkened hearts and all that. But it says that the gospel call is legitimate. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. That's important, I think. And that's really important is encouraging to us in our evangelistic efforts. That the gospel call, God is continually affirming to us that we need to tell people to turn to the Lord. Turn from their foolish ways. Turn to the Lord. And God honors that kind of faith. He does. How He works all of that out with His sovereignty, I have no idea. Maybe we'll find out in heaven. Maybe not. Right? Maybe it's too big for our minds. I don't know. But I do know this. This is encouraging for us that you can turn to the Lord today. You can. You don't have to figure out all that other stuff. That when you turn to the Lord, He has promised that the veil is removed. Good news. Now, again, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a transforming gospel. We all. This is one of those passages that I should just read it and we could just stand there with a big smile on our face. Isn't this awesome? We all. With unveiled face, veil's gone. And it's like you're gazing up and the heavens are open. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God. Wow. Beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image. From one degree of glory to another, this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. This is poetic language describing salvation. You turn to the Lord, the veil is removed, you see the glory of the Lord, not the partial revelation of the face of Moses with a veil over it, but you see the actual glory of the Lord, you understand who God is, you understand more fully His plan for you, and God changes you from lost to saved. In the Bible, Jesus uses the words in John 3, you're born again. You're made new. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you're made new. You're changed. God changes you. The old man is gone. The old man is changed into the new man. Not completely gone yet, but we'll talk about that later. You're changed from the old man to the new man. You're changed from the sinner to the child of God. That begins then, notice, a process of transformation in a Christian life. From one degree of glory to another. From one degree of glory to another. So there's the initial change, which is a real change. And for most of us, that's the change that we would remember. Because that's the shocking change, right? That's when you were like you were, right? The big, nasty mess you were. And then all of a sudden, God just takes that old stony heart, plucks it out, puts in a heart of flesh, puts His Spirit on you. Everything's new. You think different. You want different things. You act different. I mean, there's that radical change. But then the Christian life is a life of change from one degree of glory to another. We see what Jesus is like and, hey, I'm not there. I'm not that. That's not me. I need to change. And God works on you. Change one degree. Right? You're more like Jesus today. You're a little more like Him today. and God brings some other things into your life, and you're working with someone, and there's this, the Word of God is being used in your life, and you change. There's a degree, another degree of glory. You're becoming more like the one you're beholding. You're seeing the clear picture of Christ. You're seeing who God is in His Word. You see His glory. You're reflecting that glory every day, and God just continually changes you. He's changing you. He's changing you. He's changing you. He's transforming you. You have freedom to serve the Lord now. Instead of being conformed to a set of standards, you're being transformed to the person of Jesus Christ. Free to serve Him. You're transformed at salvation, which we call being born again. You're transformed during salvation or during our life. We call that progressive sanctification. Isn't that a great word? I don't know if it matters, but that's what this is describing. One degree of glory to another, progressive sanctification, being changed. And then one day, necessarily in this passage right here, but one day you will be totally transformed. One day, all that is left of in you that is sinful will be completely removed. Completely. All of your doubts, all of your nasty, all of your evil, gone. Man, what a day. I'm a pastor, so I have to say the best thing about heaven is God. I really do truly believe that. But part of me is thinking, what a relief that's going to be. When my nasty is gone. Oh, right? Isn't it? Won't that be wonderful? To be able to stand before the Lord God, pure and holy. Of course, not in anything you've done, no works of your own, saying, hey, God, look how great I am. But just saying, thank you for getting that mess and separating it from me, God. Thank you for changing me and taking and doing the work that I could never do. We will be made fully holy, and God will complete the work He has started in us. He will finish His salvation work in us. And so in the Christian life, as this passage is describing to us, is a life of being saved, getting, you know, transformed, and then being saved all through your life. God is working, changing you one degree of glory to another. There's still a day where you'll be saved, where God will finish His work, and He'll change you ultimately, and you'll be made just like Him because you see Him. In closing, the call of this passage. Well, what do we do with this then, the call of this passage? Because it's poetic language, isn't it? I mean, yes, I see in God's Word who Christ is. Yes, I am in that sense beholding the glory of God. And yes, in that sense, I do understand like they could never understand back in the time of Moses. I understand, I see. The call of this passage for us, the simple, if you will, not necessarily simple, the simple application for us is turn to the Lord. Think about it. Think about it with me. He's writing this to the church, right? These are people in the church. The call of this passage is turn to the Lord. Why? Because you'll never get it done by yourself, right? Never. Only through Christ is the veil taken away, right? Turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. In Him, you can see the glory of God in the face of Christ. He's changing you. He's working. He loves you. He'll continue to change you until the day He comes back to finish the work He completed. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this passage. What a glorious passage. Thank you so much to be alive at this time in history, that we don't have that veil, that partial revelation. We don't have to anyway. Some still do. We don't have to. That in Christ, through Christ, we can know you. We can see fully your plan of redemption for mankind. What a blessing. Help us today, God, because we know that our enemy is not only working on a few people. But the God of this age would love it if every person remained blind. Every person was influenced in that way. Help us today, God. Do for us what we can't do. Help us even to show us the places of arrogance where we refuse to turn to you. And God, give us that grace as well. Because we love you, Lord. We know that you are the one that has the words of life. You're the only one that can take away the veil that lies on our hearts. You're the only answer to those deep-seated places of legalism where we think we can commend ourselves and the pride of a human heart to think that somehow we've got life figured out. But that, God, you are our creator. We love you. We want to know you more. And so we just pray to that end today. In Jesus' name, amen.